In 1937, there was a boy who was growing up in England, and he was about to turn 11. At the time, many children, perhaps most children around that age, got a bicycle. And so this boy was hoping this would be the year he would get a bicycle. So he, as any child does, dropped lots of hints to his parents of his desire for a bicycle on his 11th birthday. Finally, it was the day. It was his birthday, and he went downstairs that day hoping to find that his gift was what he had asked for, a bicycle. And what did this 11-year-old boy get instead of a bicycle? A typewriter. Not a computer, not video games, but a typewriter from his parents. What kind of parents give to a boy who wants a bicycle a typewriter? Are they cruel? Were they just not listen clearly? Were they confused? Sometimes I think that we think of our prayers to God something like that. That we ask God for one thing, and he gives us something else. And sometimes, if we're honest, it feels like we've asked for a bicycle, but God has given us a typewriter. And we wonder, does God listen? Does he care? Does he love us? And what about that boy? Were his parents cruel? Were they inattentive to him? No, in fact, those parents loved their son and knew him well. For 4 years before, he had been in a serious car accident, had a substantial brain injury. And so they knew for him to have a bicycle at that age, and every boy on a bike crashes the bike, to crash the bike could have actually killed him. So it was out of love they didn't give him a bicycle. But they also knew their son well. He loved to read and he loved to write, and so they gave him a typewriter so he could write all the more. This gift eventually became this man's most treasured possession. This boy grew up to be a man known as J.I. Packer, who's one of the most influential Christian authors and leaders in the last 100 years. He wrote over 50 books, most of those on that typewriter. One, a true Christian classic called Knowing God that I would commend to you just for your own reading. So no, it wasn't that his parents didn't hear him. It wasn't that they didn't love him. They loved him and loved him well. And they gave him what was the very best gift. But what about us? How should we think about how God hears our prayers? What can we ask God for? How much does he hear from us? And that's what we're going to explore today in the scriptures. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke 11, and we'll be starting in verse 9 today. So you can find it on page 869. So Luke 11, beginning in verse 9, page 869. So I encourage you to open up a copy of the Bible so you can see the text in front of you and you can follow along. If you're newer to reading the Bible, the larger numbers are the chapter numbers. So we're in chapter 11. The smaller numbers are the verse numbers, and I'll mention those in our time together. Now, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you've noticed that we're not in Malachi. We've been in Malachi. You think, did I forget? No, I didn't forget. We'll be back in Malachi. The reason today we're not in Malachi is in the first service, children in our church who are older than kindergarten and younger than fifth grade, we normally have classes for them on Sunday morning. They go downstairs during the sermon. Well, today was a special day where those kids stayed in the service with us. One is a means of them learning what it's like to gather with the entire church, a way of them learning these rhythms and worshiping with their entire church family. You'll notice next week's text when we get back to Malachi, why we're not in Malachi today. So I intentionally chose to step out of Malachi for the sake of this text that I think can serve us well. And we'll talk about Malachi next week. So it was great joy in the first service to have those children with us and to see them be attentive and growing together. So that's why we're stepping out of Malachi today. So let's look, Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 9. And I tell you, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish ask him a serpent, or give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now today, as we look at this text, we're going to see that our Heavenly Father gives good gifts to his children and wants us to persistently ask him. So two headings. First, our Heavenly Father gives good gifts to his children. Second, our Heavenly Father wants us to persistently ask him. So first, our Heavenly Father gives good gifts to his children. Now today we're going to look at the second portion of this text first, and then we'll look at the first portion. So we'll start in verses 11 through 13. Now the context of this begins at the beginning of this chapter, where Jesus' disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." So they've heard Jesus pray, they've seen Jesus pray, and so they ask him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Now, as we think about this, we should ask, first of all, what is prayer? I mean, if you come to church, you'll hear us pray, you hear us say the word prayer, but the fact is, often we may not actually know, what do we mean by praying? At its most basic level, prayer is us speaking to God. So prayer is primarily people speaking to God. Now we believe our God is a speaking God. He speaks to us. The primary way he speaks to us is through the scriptures, through the Bible that God has given to us. As we read it, God is speaking. At times like this, when the word is preached by the Spirit, God is speaking. So we have a speaking God, and then we speak back to him. As we're doing that, what we're doing is called praying. So in response to their question, "Lord, teach us to pray," Jesus gives what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer, or we might call it the model prayer. And in that prayer, Jesus shows us some of the key themes that we would want to include in our praying. That's not, it's not comprehensive that that's all we would pray for, but these are the, some of the key categories we'd want to use as we pray together. So prayer is us speaking to God. But it's even more personal than that. For in verse 2 of this chapter, as he teaches us how to pray, notice how he tells us to address God. He begins by calling him Father. So Jesus says, "You want to know how to pray? This is how you pray. This is what we call our God. We call him Father." Friends, that's who we're addressing when we pray. We're addressing God, that is true. We can call him God, we can call him Lord, there are any number of names biblically we can call him. But here Jesus is, here's the preferred name for us when we pray, it is Father. So we're not praying to some impersonal, distant God. No, this is a personal God who invites us into this intimate relationship where we know him as Father. I mean, if you think about it, friends, this really is an amazing level of intimacy that we're brought into. There are two people in the world who uniquely get my attention. When they send a text to me, or when they call, except they never call, I don't think their phones actually will work to place a phone call, but when they text me, there are two people who their texts go to the top of the list. I'm sorry, but they actually go above yours in the pecking order. And who is that? It's my two kids. Because I'm their dad, we have a unique relationship, a unique intimacy. So if they text, I look at the text and I call them back and they don't answer. And they send a text back because they can't answer a call. Because they're my kids, there's a closer intimacy, a unique relationship. And friends, Jesus is saying, this is true for us as we relate to the God of the universe. We know him as Father. And Jesus wants us to see a glimpse of what our Heavenly Father, the one to whom we're praying, what he is like. So Jesus asks, verse 11, look down at verse 11. He says, what father, if his son asked for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent or a snake? Of course, the answer is no one would do that. Or if he asked for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And again, the answer is, of course, no father would do that. So the good gift would be the fish, the egg. The bad gift would be the snake, the scorpion. Then Jesus drives home the point he's making in verse 13. He says, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he's saying, look, earthly dads typically won't give to their child if they ask for a fish, a snake instead. Earthly dads, even dads that aren't that good, won't give their child, instead of an egg, a scorpion. And he says, because all these dads are evil. So he says, and the fact is that's true of every dad, myself included, because we're all fallen. We're all marred by sin. So every dad in this world is marred by sin, and yet even sinful dads typically give good gifts. So then Jesus used the tool of comparison. He said, if they'll do that, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts? If even average to not good dads will give decent gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you all the good gifts, the greatest gifts? So if even sinful dads who are selfish and prideful and sin-marred, friend, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the very best gifts? I realize this comparison to God as Father, for many of you, based upon your experience with an earthly dad or not knowing your earthly dad, can be quite challenging. Because you tend to see your Heavenly Father through the lens of your earthly dad. So a dad who abandoned you, a dad who was harsh to you, a dad who was never loving to you. And so you see God as Father through that. But it's very important that we note that the center is Christ points us, is that our Heavenly Father, he has always been Father. He created earthly dads as a shadow of that. So it wasn't that we had earthly dads and then God said, okay, that's a good image, and so I'll be father like that. But no, it's he's the perfect father. Earthly dads are only a shadow of that. So friend, if unfortunately you have had a situation in life where you've never known your dad, or your dad was hurtful and harsh, even abusive, I pray one day you could see that there's a Heavenly Father who's infinitely unlike that, that he couldn't be any different than that. There's no greater separation than the devastating reality of your earthly dad. There is an infinitely loving, faithful Heavenly Father who will never, ever abandon you. So if you've had a bad earthly dad, let it turn you to a greater hope in a Heavenly Father who is nothing like that. And friends, for some of you who you would say, look, you didn't have a perfect dad, but you're thankful for him. There's some good things he did in your life. That too, friend, you could say, I'm thankful for that. But imagine you have a Heavenly Father who's infinitely greater than the best earthly dad. No matter how good he is, that's nothing compared to your Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father has none of the arrogance, none of the impatience, none of the weakness, none of the habitual sin that marks our earthly dads. To the dads who are here today, I want to say to you, happy Father's Day. We are thankful for you. We're thankful that you're a part of this church. And brothers, I hope that the text today helps to remind us of the great opportunity we have as dads. Also the great responsibility for how we love our children and care for them and protect them, work for their good. We won't do it perfectly, but how we do that will certainly impact how they view their Heavenly Father. And if we can do it as well as we can, by the grace of God, it will help our kids have a healthier view of our Heavenly Father. People say, yeah, my dad was far from perfect, but he did love me. He did try to care for me. He did try to diligently invest in me. Imagine now I have a Heavenly Father that's infinitely greater than him. So brothers, it's a weighty calling, but it's a great responsibility. We can contribute to the spiritual good of our children in the way that we just daily invest. So let's pray and work with all the strength that God gives us to be faithful dads. Now, our Heavenly Father who gives gifts has already given the most extraordinary gift he could possibly give. What he has given to us is this great salvation. As the Father sent forth Jesus Christ the Son to rescue rebels and sinners like us, Jesus Christ went to the cross in our place, that we who've been running from God, living opposed to God, now could be brought in and know him as Father. Romans 5:8 tells us this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, this, if you're not a Christian, this is the very center of Christianity. A gracious Heavenly Father who went to the greatest cost of sending forth Jesus Christ the Son, that he, the perfect, sinless Son of God, would die in our place to bear our shame and our sin so that we could receive his righteousness and that we could be adopted as God's children through this free gift of salvation. And if this is new to you, we'd love to tell you more about this gracious God. Friend, if you are a Christian, any gift that our Heavenly Father gives to us now or in the future will be dwarfed by this gift of salvation. There is no greater gift than that. And this gift alone is sufficient for us. And yet, though he's given us this incomprehensible gift of salvation, Jesus is the one who says, ask for more. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, be thankful for what you have. Don't ask for any more gifts. We gave you this one ultimate gift. No, Jesus is the one who's saying, ask your Father for more gifts. And in our text, what is the gift that God gives? Look at verse 13. Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So here we see that God promises to give the Holy Spirit to all of his children. Now, if you're honest, probably when you read that, you might have thought, that's not the first thing that came to mind as far as what I was requesting. I mean, it's not the first thing that I was asking for. But friends, we should see the beauty and the magnitude of this promise. That Jesus is saying that God will give us himself. We ask the Father, what does he give us? Himself, the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. That's not all that he gives, but there is no greater gift than that, God himself dwelling within. So we may be a place in life, a circumstance where we need comfort. God does better. He gives us the very comforter, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. We ask for help. He's given to us the helper, the Spirit who's within. We say, well, I need patience. I need joy. He gives to us the Spirit who gives the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, the very source of those he gives to us. He dwells within us that fruit might be evident in our lives. We need power. The very one who raised Christ from the dead, that power is at work within us. We ask for gifts. He gives us the very giver. He gives us the very source. Friends, this is a massive gift, an immeasurable blessing. So we ask, and God gives to us himself. Now, does this text mean that a child of God will receive everything that he or she asks for? And the answer is no. But why? Why are there some things in life that we ask for and we don't receive them? Right? There's some things that we pray for and pray for and pray for. And it doesn't come about. There are several reasons. I won't mention all of them, but first, our knowledge and understanding is not perfect, but our Father's is. Our knowledge is not eternal. We don't see what our Father sees. So not everything that we ask for, that we think is for our best, actually is for our best. We often are very convinced that it's for our best, but it doesn't mean that it actually is. Just like our kids over the years ask for many things from their parents. And many of the things that they asked for, we gave to them. Now, there are numerous things that we said, not yet. There's still some things we're saying, not yet, even as they're almost adults. There's some things we'd say, not yet, because there's something better coming 2 hours from now. Sometimes it's actually, you think it's for your good, it's not actually for your good. So we're far from perfect parents, but we're not cruel. So there were some times, out of love, we said to them, I can't give that to you, or I won't give that to you, or just not yet. Friends, if that's true of imperfect parents, how much more so our Heavenly Father? Friends, our Father knows which are truly good gifts for us and which are not. Sometimes we don't receive because we ask with wrong motives. The fact is, we're asking from a sinful desire. A sinful motive is driving the request. And so for our good, our Father says, I won't give that to you because it's ultimately going to be destructive to you. Sometimes it's just not yet time. It may be something that our Father's going to give to us, but in his sovereign plan, not yet. Sometimes God, out of his love for us, he wants us to grow and mature by persevering. Sometimes God graciously gives it to us the first time we pray. It's a beautiful gift. Sometimes he desires to do something else within us by bringing us to a place where we have to persevere in praying, not because he's cruel, but because he wants to grow us in our faith. And a sure path of growth is the hard path of perseverance. Sometimes the fact is we're left with a mystery. Many times in the Christian life, we pray, we've discerned our own motives as best we can, we've asked in faith, we've asked, and we've asked. And God doesn't give it to us. Or God hasn't given to us yet. And we're best left to say, I don't know why. As we care for one another, it's one of the best things we can do is say, I can't explain that. I don't know why. Because sometimes it's profoundly painful. When there's something we desire, something we really feel like could be a good and right thing, and we ask and we ask, and it just doesn't come. In some of these areas, we will not know in this life. But there's at least one reason we can take off the table. It cannot be that God doesn't love us. That is not the reason, for the cross has forever shown us God's unbreakable, unfailing love to us. So if God doesn't give it to us, there are any number of reasons, some we may not know, but it is not. It can never be that God doesn't love you. Don't believe that, friends. That is a lie. So we see first that our Heavenly Father gives good gifts to his children. But then second, our Heavenly Father wants us to persistently ask him. Look at verse 9. Three times Jesus urges, he invites his followers to pray. He's even commanding it here. Ask, seek, knock. The sense of it is ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Now, why these three different images, ask and seek and knock? It seems it's to intensify the command by this comprehensive picture of persistence. And what's the point? What's Jesus trying to get across to his followers, to us? It is that Jesus desires for his followers to pray with intentional persistence. And what we should see is that this is actually a command. Jesus is giving us a command here. Ask. Ask the Father. Seek. Knock. And Jesus gives this flood of promises connected. So he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. So the one who knocks, it will be open to you. Now, why does Jesus lay out the promises like this? Because he wants to persuade us to ask him. But if we think about it in context, it's actually pretty amazing that he adds this. Right at the beginning of the chapter, the Lord teaches us to pray. Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Here's how you pray, asking the God of the universe. You could ask him all these things. We would think that would be enough to motivate us to pray. But Jesus knows us well, that evidently we'll all be tempted not to pray. We'll all be tempted not to cling to these promises. We'll all be tempted not to persistently. So he says, let me give you these. There's an image just before this as well, another illustration of trying to call God's people to persistently pray. Now, who is this stunning promise for? Look at verse 8. He says, for everyone who asks receives. So everyone who asks. Not just a few. Not just some. Not the really super Christians and not you. Not everyone except for you. But it's everyone who asks receives. Now, of course, the context of this teaching is Jesus is teaching his disciples about life in his kingdom. So it'd be everyone, meaning those who've trusted in Jesus as Savior and King, everyone who's a part of the kingdom of Jesus who asks, receives. So friend, if you're a Christian, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ by faith as Savior and King, this promise is for you. It's not only for the person next to you or the person in front of you, but this is for you. And I wonder, do you really believe that? Do we as a church really believe that? That this is for us? But we could say, though, that this is only for those who are the children of God who do ask. For the only ones who this everyone wouldn't apply to is the one who doesn't ask. Certainly God in his kindness gives gracious gifts to us so often, things that we're not even asking for. He is so good, so abounding in gifts. Friends, we wonder as Christians, what do we potentially miss out on in this life because we fail to ask our Father? Everyone who asks receives. So in our prayers, as we ask our Father, what do we pray for? The model prayer and the verses before help us in verses 2-4. We pray for God to be glorified. We pray for his kingdom to break in more and more. We pray for God's daily provision of what we need. We pray and confess our sins to God. We pray that God would help us to flee temptation. The Bible's filled with things we can pray for. We pray for everything that we need. We pray and we cast our burdens on him because he cares for us. When can we pray and where can we pray? Friends, we can pray anywhere at any time. Here's what I said to the kids who were in the first service. I said, kids, I want you to know this. You can pray wherever you are. When you're lonely, you can pray. When you're sad, when you're fearful, you can pray. I want to encourage the kids to know throughout their life, no matter where they go, they can always pray. But that's for non-kids as well. Did you know that? That's for every one of us today. You can pray anywhere, anytime. If this is true, if Jesus commands us to pray, a reasonable question is then, why don't we pray? Why don't I pray more? Often the reason we don't pray more is that if we're honest, we're self-reliant. I don't think I need God to provide my daily bread. That's why I don't ask him for my daily bread. I don't think I need God in this situation. That's why I don't ask him for help. So we overestimate our strength. We underestimate our need. But friends, prayerlessness is a sure sign of a self-reliant heart. So what would it look like to cultivate regular prayer in your life? One friend, pray on your own. You might think there, what would be a way to add in a few minutes of prayer at the start of the day? Maybe while you're eating breakfast, to pray for a few minutes. You might even think of, I read this in a book the other day, of just set a timer. I want to pray for 5 minutes. I want to pray for 10 minutes. And just set a timer and pray. To pray to start your day, it also can be valuable to pray to end your day. So often as I'm laying in bed, about to go to sleep, I'll just kind of think through my day, aware of my failures and confess sin to God. I'll be praying for a situation that I encountered that day. But at the end of the day, casting my cares on him because he cares for us. So pray on your own, but also, friend, pray with others. The Christian life is to be lived together in this family, so let others pray for you. That requires us being willing to share our requests with others. So join a community group. One of the things we do in those groups is we share requests so we can pray for one another. Share requests with others in the church by sending them a text, sending them an email, say, hey, would you pray for this? Seem to be big and seem to be small. Ask others to pray. We every week talk about the connection card in your worship guide. We really do pray for all of those requests. We would love for you to share whatever it is, big and small, to note those things and put it in the basket. We'd love to serve you by praying for you. The first Sunday evening of each month, we gather for an extra service at 5:00. And in that service, we sing together. One of the things we do is we pray together. So that's a place where you can come and say, would you pray for me? I'm looking for a job. Would you pray for me? I'm trying to share the good news with a coworker. Would you pray for this health situation? So it's a great place to come and ask your church family to pray for you. But you might think, well, what about the months when you don't have anything you need to pray for? Come and pray for others. Come and bear their burdens together in prayer. When we think about this text, if we're honest, I think it can potentially be condemning to us because if we're honest, we all fail to pray. I know I do at times. But the point of this text is not to crush us in our failure to pray, but to stir us. To say, look, you have a Heavenly Father like this who says, ask and keep asking. So friend, let this text refresh your hearts, renew a desire to pray. That you might say, you know, this week I want to pray more than I did last week. I want to pray for the first time in a long time today. But may you see our loving Father who's saying to you, ask me, keep asking me, trust me. Friend, he loves us. He desires for us to come to him with the real burdens of our life. So won't you take him at his word today and pray? So today as we respond, that's one of the things we're going to do. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of silent praying. And in those moments, friend, pray. Maybe all you pray is say, God, help me to pray. Help me to pray more, perhaps. Or maybe, God, help me to pray for this person in my life, a family member who doesn't know Christ that honestly I've given up asking for. I've been praying for them for 20 years to come to Christ. I've seen no evident growth. I've stopped praying. Help me to start asking again. Pray. Ask your Father. Pray that we would grow as a church to be more of a praying church. Pray for ourselves. Pray for one another. So today, as a means of response, we'll have a time of silent praying. Then I'll lead us in praying. We'll also receive the offering in a moment. That's a place for the connection card. So if there's a way we can serve you by praying for you, we would love to do that as a church. If it's confidential, you can mark that and only I will see it. But I would love to take your needs to God on your behalf. So let's bow our heads for a time of silent praying. Then I'll lead us in praying. Then we'll sing as a means of response. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I pray you would help us to see this stunning promise, this invitation that you give to us to ask you, to ask boldly, to ask persistently, to believe we get to speak to our Heavenly Father. So Lord, I pray for some who've sort of given up on praying, they'd be refreshed today to ask again. Pray would grow us in our reliance on you to believe these promises. Or make us a church that prays, that's reliant on you and not on ourselves. Thank you that you hear our prayers in these moments, that you are at work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.